and bringing us closer to the cross. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that's very dear to my heart. And my prayer is that it will be dear to yours as well. This morning, we're going to be talking about a subject that is of vital importance to every believer. The new life. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, follow along as I read. The Apostle John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this time when we are gathered together to open your holy, precious, and inerrant word. Lord, we just ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would, as we open your word, Lord, that we pray that those here would not only open your word, but open their minds and open their hearts to the truth of your word, that it would guide and direct our hearts this morning. Lord, be with us now. We ask all these things in your holy and precious Son's name. Amen. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ warned that there will be many, many on that day of judgment that will call him Lord, Lord. That will profess to be born of God. They will even claim to have done many miracles in his name. But he will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I never knew you. Yes, he knew them. He did not know them savingly. In light of that sobering reality, we must be certain that we have truly been born of God, that we possess new life in God. Now, when it comes to life, every parent and every grandparent knows the great joy of seeing a new life, a new baby come into this world. And when a new baby is born, there are always signs of life, such as crying and breathing and movement. When this happens, this is in the medical field, this is called the Apgar score, or the Apgar test. But you see, if those signs are absent, then there's a good indication that there's not life. That there's a lack of physical life, and it's a very, very tragic moment. Now, the difference between the one parent, the joy of the one parent, and the sorrow of the other is in one distinct quality, which even modern medicine cannot impart. That is life. in the spiritual realm, as well as in the physical realm, new life means everything. If a person is truly born of God, there will be signs and evidences of a spiritual life. And if those signs and evidences are missing, there's great cause and concern whether the person has truly been born of God or not. When the Word of God talks about new life, it means that old things have passed away. They're entirely gone. That includes old practices, old cravings, old habits, old addictions, old associations. They have all passed away. An entirely new life begins. Not just an upgrade of the old life, but an entirely new life. As the Apostle John here in chapter 5, he's moving toward the conclusion of his first letter. And he brings together in these 5 verses all of the tests that he has given throughout this epistle that designate what a true Christian should be. The doctrinal tests: do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh? The moral test: does your life reflect growing obedience to Jesus Christ? The relational test: does your life reflect growing practical love for others? See, John does this throughout this epistle to show that these are important characteristics of a child of God. They are like an interwoven fabric. They lock each other together. See, these characteristics all depend on the new birth, the new life in Christ. We could view them as the vital signs of the new life. And if one has truly received new life from God through the new birth, these vital signs will be present without exception. And they will continue to grow stronger and stronger over time. But if there's no evidence of these signs, a person must examine themselves to see whether they've truly been born of God or not. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to focus on these vital signs. That is, faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, and obedience to God's commandments. And that's going to be our goal this morning, to examine this issue of the new birth. And look at these vital signs and characteristics and evidences and proofs of what a child of God truly looks like. You see, the new birth, that is the basis or foundation of any necessary starting point or relationship with God. It is the starting point in the Christian life. That's why John emphasizes born of God twice, once in the first verse and then in the fourth verse. You see, you can go to church all your life. You can be very religious and very moral. You'd be a very good person. You can give your money to the church. You can serve in various ministries in the church. But none of this will get you into heaven. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a very religious and a very moral man? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Not only can we not see the kingdom of God, We can't even comprehend the kingdom of God, much less enter it, apart from the miracle of the new birth. Jesus reiterates that same point a little later on. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. You see, that's straightforward truth about what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Apart from the new birth, we may neither enter or see or comprehend the God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Spiritually speaking, before we were born again, before we had new life in Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes, we were physically alive, but we were spiritually dead. And so all the religious teachings of man and all the good things that you can do, they cannot give you someone that's spiritually dead, life. New life only comes from God. It does not matter how hard you try to attain this new life. It does not matter if you're trying to be a good person or doing good deeds or shredding your bad habits or anything you try to do on your own. You cannot get the new life that you need. New life only comes from God. That's where the power lies, the initiative from God. Jesus said in John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. This was true of Jesus' miracles of raising the physically dead back to life, and it's true spiritually that the Lord Jesus Christ gives spiritual life to all whom he wishes. So this is saying, in other words, God is completely sovereign in salvation. He grants spiritual life to whom he wishes. And if he does not grant someone spiritual life, they will remain spiritually dead. The Apostle Peter states in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul states in Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Made us alive. Gave us new life. Made us born again. Together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. Salvation is all by God's divine grace and love. Regeneration, or the new birth, is totally a work of God. It is 100% God and 0% man. See, when John talks about being born again, he uses the Greek word geneo, and it's in the passive voice. And he speaks of this regeneration of man is always passive. Man does not play a part, is not active in any role in the new birth because you're spiritually dead. It is impossible to make yourself spiritually alive. Only God can do that. But we must be perfectly clear that God's sovereignty and salvation does not nullify our responsibility. We must repent of our sins and believe. We must trust in Jesus Christ. God does not do that for us. So the question is, how does a dead sinner do that? Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And John gives us the answer here. We're going to be looking primarily at verses 12 and 13. And in these verses, we're going to see a great blending between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. See, verse 12 is going to deal with our responsibility to believe. And verse 13, with God's divine sovereignty causing us to be born again so that we can be made spiritually alive and be enabled to believe. So let's look at let's pick it up in verse 11. He came to his own, that is, our Lord came to his own people, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. See, that is our responsibility. We must receive Jesus Christ by faith. We are not children of God by nature. We only become children of God by receiving Jesus Christ through faith and believing in his name. But notice what verse 13 tells us. We are only able to exercise true saving faith because of the new birth. See, verse 13 says, who were born not of blood. That is, we're not born again through our family heritage. It's because your mother or your father was a believer. That will not give you the spiritual life that you need. Nor of the will of the flesh. We're not born again through some personal effort of our own, some moral effort of our own. Nor of the will of man. We're not born again through some man-made religious system or organization. So how are we born again? So that we can repent and believe. But of God. We are born of God. The new birth has to come from God. Just as none of us have any say as how we're born physically, neither do we determine how we're born spiritually. It is entirely a work of God, according to his own sovereign will and good pleasure. See, the Bible is teaching the reason that we chose to trust in Christ or accepted Christ, or whatever you want to say, is because God first regenerated you. He granted you spiritual life because you were spiritually dead. And so that you now have the ability to repent and believe in him. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, a verse that we all probably know by heart. But it says, the Lord's bondservant, that is, someone that is a believer, a slave of Jesus Christ, must not be quarrelsome, must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Those are the ones that are spiritually dead. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. Come to their senses, that is, trust in Jesus Christ and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do His will. See, if God did not grant repentance, no one could ever or would ever choose to trust in Jesus Christ. Because we are spiritually dead. And we are unwilling and unable to repent and believe apart from the new birth. Therefore, the new birth is absolutely essential for a life that is fulfilled, for a life that has meaning in this life. C.H. Spurgeon said, "A man is not saved against his will, but he is made willing by operation of the Holy Ghost, a mighty grace which he does not wish to resist, enters into the man, disarms him, makes a new creature of him, and he is saved." So as we've said, John is telling us that the new birth is the necessary basis, foundation, and starting point in the Christian life. And then he's going to giving us these vital signs and these vital evidences and these vital proofs that validate the new birth. He wants us to be sure that we are truly a child of God. Because, as we're going to see this morning, there are going to be four key marks or key characteristics of a born-again believer or a born-again overcomer. And if these marks and these characteristics are not present in your life, then there is great concern. See, John wants us to understand what it is to be a spiritually born-again overcomer. He wants us to understand and have, so we have in front of us exactly what it looks like to be a believer. So we're going to look at 4 points. The first point is these born-again overcomers, they will declare a singular allegiance. That is, they will declare faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. That's the first mark. Back in 1 John, notice what John writes here in the first part of verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." I think in the English Standard Version it says, "has been born of God." And if you down to look at verse 5, again he says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So the born-again overcomer, the born-again believer, will declare a singular allegiance to Jesus Christ. First, he'll believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. To believe that Jesus is the Christ means that you believe that he is the historic person, Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the anointed Messiah, that he's the one that's been spoken of and prophesied over 352 times in the Old Testament. He is the one who would save his people from their sins. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God means that he is the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity. He became the incarnate God-man in the flesh. He did this to rescue his chosen people from their sins. He did this through his sinless life, his substitutionary atonement on the cross, his sin-destroying, Satan-conquering resurrection. So if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again overcomer, you must confirm and confess both that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the eternal Son of God. See, that is a clear-cut statement about belief in Jesus Christ and that you totally rely on him for your salvation. See, John is teaching us that faith is the result of the new birth, not the cause of it. John says, whoever believes, in verse 1, that is, whoever keeps on continually believing that Jesus is the Christ, that is in the present tense, is or has been born of God in the past. Is or has been born of God, that is in the perfect tense. And when we see something in the perfect tense in the Greek, it denotes an action that's taken place in the past that continues to the present and will continue on into the future. See, in the original language, this verse literally read, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ of God has been born. The emphasis is on the source of the birth. God gets center stage in the life of the one who confesses that Jesus is the Christ. The reason is because you and I could not believe without first being regenerated. We had to be born again from above to accept and understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, that is, the spiritually dead. But to us who are being saved, not just have been saved in the past, but are being saved, that is ongoing salvation, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. The lost sinner, he's revolted at the idea that Jesus is the Christ. He wants nothing to do with the church or Jesus Christ, because he is in love with his sin. It's like two magnets opposing each other. They're as we read, they're ensnared by the devil to do his will. When you're a believer, you have your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith and your trust and your life, whole life in him. And that becomes your spiritual birth certificate, per se, that you have been born again. So John is showing us two important implications for us to remember, to always keep in the forefront of our mind. First, either we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, or we're trusting in something else. We're trusting in the church, our baptism, the pastor, our decision, our free will. But you know, I heard a pastor say once before, if you're trusting in anything, if you're trusting in your blue Ford and Jesus Christ, that will not get you into the kingdom of God. Anything that is in addition to Jesus Christ alone is heresy. those who have been truly been born of God have a living faith, an active faith, an enduring faith that results in transformed living. That is a love for God, the things of God, a love for others. It issues in obedience to the commandments of God. And ultimately, we are overcomers of the world. The second implication, too, is that we should never forget that God is the one who has graciously given us the new birth. And he has given us the ability to believe. See, belief and behavior go hand in hand. And that leads us to the second mark, the second characteristic of the born-again overcomer. Those who are children of God demonstrate supernatural affections. That is, they love all of God's children. See, this second mark, these all flow from one to another. Your singular allegiance to Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, produces supernatural affections. Just as John has shown us the nature of true saving faith is in the first part of verse 1, he is now giving us one of the results of true saving faith in the last part of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. And he says, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. So right after giving us a description of what it means to be born again, John expands on that explanation. He gives his readers another test or qualification of whether they truly love God or not. He is essentially saying that all the born again, new life children of God will not only love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, but they will love all of his children. They will do this if for no other reason than because they have the same Father. See, God causes the new birth to occur so that there's a natural bond between those who are the children of God. Just as in the physical realm, you get the DNA stuff, and within a family, they're almost identical. There are personal attributes, physical attributes, similarities, personal traits from our parents. Same in the spiritual realm. All who have been born of God, that is Christians, share the same new nature as other believers. Life gives life. Dogs give birth to dogs. Cats give birth to cats. A God of love gives birth to children of love. Just as it is impossible for a dog to give birth to a cat, it is impossible for a God of love to give birth to a spiritual child of his who does not love all the other spiritual children of God. Part of being a child of God means loving what God loves and hating what he hates. That is sin. By default, a believer will display his life in a godly manner. Peter, Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says this, for this very reason, That is, that Christ has granted us all things pertaining to knowledge and godliness. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the mark of one who has truly been born of God is one who truly loves the Father, and they sacrificially love all the other children of God. Not just a few and not just most, but all of those born of God, even the difficult ones. See, John's going on, having made that point in verse 1, of those who love God will love all the children of God. John's going to go on now. He's going to explain to us how a believer will know that they are truly loving the children of God. When he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. See, genuine saving faith always produces love, which results in obedience. In obedience to God's commands. Those who believe that God is the God who Scripture says He is will respond to Him in love and adoration and praise, because He will be the supreme object of their affections. And then we will long to obey Him. See, observe, when John says, we'll observe His commandments, is a present tense verb, meaning we will accomplish it, or we'll carry it out, or we'll do it. And the present tense, being in the present tense, indicates that believers' obedience is to be continuous, ongoing, always. It will be their direction that they go. We will not reach perfection in this life, but it will be the direction of our life. Obedience to the truth of the Word of God. We will consider, when John says His commandments, all of His commandments and all of the Word that's in the Word of God is precious. It's like treasure. More valuable than gold and diamonds and silver. The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure that has been entrusted to you. So if we truly love the brethren, then we will show it by loving God, and our love will be accordance to the Word of God. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the Word of God tells us how to love one another. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. That leads us to the third mark of a born-again believer, a born-again overcomer. They display a submissive attitude. That is to say, they keep God's commandments. John writes again in verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So how do we show our love for God? Do we have, like, lofty thoughts and fuzzy feelings about Him? Absolutely not. John says we keep His commandments. In verse 3, this little word for this is the love of God, is a conjunction in the Greek. It's signifying, further explaining and expounding on his previous point of what the true love of God looks like. John says the essence of true love is that we keep God's commandments in obedience to Him. Obedience is the visible evidence that validates our claim to love God and all those who have been born of Him. But John says too, and we can see this from the Word, if your life is not characterized by obedience, not perfect obedience, but the patterned obedience, then you probably don't really love God. And you may not have ever been born of Him. In John chapter 14, let's turn there real quickly. John chapter 14. See, John, in this passage here, is teaching his readers what his Lord taught him in the upper room discourse. When we read this, John says in verse 15, if you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, he who has my commandments keeps them. Keeps them as a pattern of their life is the one who loves me. This is the one who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, that is Judas, not Iscariot in the previous verse, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So it's real simple. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love to keep His word, His commandments. And that will be the pattern of your life. But if you do not love Him, and you do not have obedience in your life, then maybe you don't really love Him. See, when John says in verse 3 of our passage here that we keep His commandments in verse 3. That's a present tense verb. The idea is that we continually have a guardianship over the commandments of God because we consider them to be precious and honored. And you see, it's not an external conformity to a set of laws and regulations, much like that of the Mosaic Law, but it's an internal heart obedience. That's what he's talking about here. When Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and your Savior, His authority is gladly embraced. His authority becomes precious to you. So John is saying here, the way to know that if you're truly born again, that you truly love God, is to look at your life. See if you're making every effort to not only know God's commandments, but to live by them. Because if we truly love God, we will love His word, we'll love His truth, We'll love his commandments. We will love everything about him. So we have to ask ourselves again, is there a consuming desire in your life to not only know these commandments of God, but to keep them? And I'm sure everyone's going to say yes. But you know, we have to make sure. And a good way to examine yourself is to say, what is my response to the commandments of God when they expose sin and confront an area of unfaithfulness in my own life? Do I blame shift, saying, well, others caused me to fall into that sin? Or do I rationalize it? Rationalize sin and explain it away. That's just a gray area in my life. It's not really that bad. Or do I continually find myself saying, I know I need to work on that area of my life, but then I leave it undealt with. And I never quite get around to putting that sin to death. See, we must challenge ourselves to explore the areas in our life where obedience costs us the most, where the flesh is most resistant to the truth, where temptation is the strongest. Does the truth of God prevail in those areas? Is there a genuine yielding and submitting your will to the commandments of God? Not perfectly, but consistently and ever increasing. Because John is going to tell us that obeying the commands of God are not difficult for the one who's been born of God. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, the last part of verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, burdensome means difficult to bear, heavy, weighty, taxing, difficult to carry out. But when John says his God's commandments are not burdensome, he does not mean that obedience to the commandments of God is always going to be easy or effortless. See, a little later on, in verses 4 and 5, we're going to see words like overcome and victory. Those are terminology, that's like warfare terminology. So obedience to the word of God and the truth of God is often a battle. The world, the flesh, the devil, they are formidable foes. And we must constantly fight against them. So in what sense are God's commandments not burdensome? First, God's commandments are not burdensome because we've been born again. We have a new nature. We have both the desire and the power to obey the commandments of God, even when it's contrary to our flesh, when it's costly, difficult, and inconvenient. Second, God's commandments are not burdensome because they are the commandments of God and not of man. The commandments of men are burdensome because they stem from some kind of trying to earn some status before men, like a system of human works. Remember the Pharisees? They added their commandments to God's commandments. And Jesus called them heavy burdens. It's the same Greek word as burdensome. Thirdly, God's commandments are not burdensome because they are given and received in the context of love. See, our Heavenly Father knows that sin will damage and destroy us. And if we truly have come to know his love in Christ through the new birth, then we will trust him. We will trust his love. And we will trust and obey his commandments. Those that have true saving faith, the commandments of God, the word of God, is infinitely wise, delightful, and desirable. The first Psalm says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. But to the one who has not been born of God, who does not possess the new life, does not possess true saving faith, the commandments of God are burdens. If you remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, in the beginning of the Pilgrim's Progress, we had a man named Christian. He was under the conviction of the commandments of God. He carried this massive backpack. And everywhere he went, it seemed to get heavier and heavier. And he had to carry that load everywhere he went. The more he was exposed to the Word of God, the heavier the pack got. And the more he would try to relieve the weight of that backpack in his own strength, the heavier it became. He wanted to be rid of the burden. See, this is what an unbeliever feels when they're under conviction, when they're exposed to the demands of the commandments of God. They weigh down the conscience. They produce guilt. But it's just the opposite for those of us who have been born of God, because we've been at the foot of the cross. And all of the burden or sin or guilt has been removed only because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In the spiritual new birth, there comes new orientation to the commandments of God. One that delights in his word. Psalm 119, I'll get some verses just quickly here. Verse 14, I rejoice in your testimonies as much as in all riches. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So the one who's been born of God sees great reward now and eternally in obeying the commands of God. And so they obey them by faith, and they are not viewed as burdensome. That leads us to the fourth mark. Not only does the born-again overcomer declare a singular allegiance, possess supernatural affections, display a submissive attitude, but they defeat spiritual adversaries. Specifically, they overcome the world. Notice what John writes in verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When John begins here and he says, for whatever, you would think it would be saying for him or whoever or her or the believer, but he says for whatever. And see, whatever, that is a neuter word in the Greek. And it focuses on our new nature that overcomes the world. That is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, which would tempt us to disobedience. See, John, when he says, for whatever is born of God, he is not focusing on the person that is victorious. He is focusing on the power of God. It is not the man, but his birth from God, which enables him to overcome the world. John essentially says here, for or because whatever has been born of God in the past, that is perfect tense again, keeps on continually overcoming the world, that is in the present tense. See, John has used this same type of sentence construction other places throughout this epistle, where he talks about someone being born of God in the past, and then he mentions the ongoing results of the new birth in the present and in the future. And that is the evidence. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See, all those who have been born of God in the past, the perfect tense, will keep on continually practicing righteousness in the present. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. See, all those who have been born of God in the past, that is in the perfect tense again, will not keep on continually practicing sin in the present. If they do, then that's an indicator that they have not been born of God in the past. So John is putting before us the irrefutable evidence of the new birth, of having been born of God in the past. That is, we will continually overcome the world in the present. And we do this by our faith. Now, when we look at this word overcome, nakaio in the Greek, it's real familiar to us. This is where we get the word Nike. And the word is usually translated triumph. It means to conquer and prevail and win and overcome in a big way. You could say it's an overwhelming victory. It's not like a football team that goes 2-13 with only a few victories. And it's not like a team that goes 9-7 with a few more victories than losses. It's like a team that goes 13-3. Characterized by consistent victory with only a few defeats in their record. John is saying, for whatever has been born of God in the past keeps on continually existing in that state of being born of God and keeps on overcoming the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we look at what overcome, but what does he mean by the world? The world in the Word of God can be used in all kinds of different contexts. Good and not so good. So we have to know the context of what John is doing here. So John, the context of the world here refers to the evil organized system under Satan's dominion that is opposed to God and his purposes. So how does one born of God overcome the world and become victorious? It's that word right at the very end of verse number 4, our faith. The victory has come that has overcome the world, our faith. See, the Greek word for victory is the same root word for overcome. So they're both like terms of a battle, of warfare. And our life is, we are in a, would you say, armed combat against the enemy of our souls. And John's point is that faith in God imparts the new birth. It gives us consistent and ongoing victory over the evil forces of this world. And it's because we have a new nature, we have a new constitution, we have a new disposition, we have a new mindset, we have a new way of looking at things. We have spiritual eyes of faith, so we can see the lies of the world for what they are. We also have these same spiritual eyes of faith so we can see the infinite wisdom of God's word. True saving faith does not view God's commandments and his commands as restrictive to freedom. We view them as grace and protection from harming and shipwrecking our lives. True saving faith believes and trusts that God's will and God's ways are the wisest and the best. This is the faith that John is talking about. An enduring faith, a conquering faith, an overcoming faith. This is not a dead faith like James talks about, where a person will acknowledge the truth, they will mentally assent to the truth, they'll verbally agree with the truth, but they never act on the truth. The character of true saving faith always acts on what it believes. It is not just a hearer of the word, but is an effectual doer of the word. And then John concludes here in verse number 5 by saying, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If there's anyone who can possibly overcome this world and this evil system that this world produces, it is only one kind of person. The one that is born again from above. The one that has true saving faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and you entrust your life to him. See, John, in this passage, he's bookending it, the description of the one who's born of God. In verse number 1, he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. And in verse number 5, that Jesus is the true Son of God. This is the mark of the born-again overcomer. They carry all four of these distinctive features, the distinctive marks or characteristics. They declare the singular allegiance to Jesus Christ, demonstrate supernatural affections, display a submissive attitude, and defeat spiritual adversaries. Does this describe you this morning? If it does, your life will be marked by these characteristics. And you can have great confidence that you have truly been born again and that your faith is genuine and that you will overcome the world and you will endure to the end. Remember, we said right at the outset, the very first test that's given the newborn baby in the delivery room is the Apgar score. We're going to evaluate the physical condition, the muscle tone, the heart rate, and the skin color, breathing, everything. Because these vital signs of a new birth are essential. The same holds true for the child of God. He too will have a spiritual Apgar score. And these vital signs of the new birth are faith in Jesus Christ, love for the children of God, obedience to God's commandments, and overcoming the world by faith. So if you claim to be born again, and you claim that you're a Christian, you may want to check your spiritual Apgar score. And if these vital signs are missing, and they're not there, you need to get down on your knees and plead with God to cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we pray that we all would possess these critical vital signs in our life. Be with us now, Lord, as we go through the rest of our day. Guide and direct all of our thoughts. May all that we say and do be honoring and glorifying to you and your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise.